Today's reading comes from Genesis chapter 50, verses 16 to 21. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide it for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Here ends the reading.
You guys can have a seat. I would encourage you to grab a Bible and open it up to Genesis 50, whether that's on your phone using your favorite Bible app or one of the Bibles in the pew back there. Just get the Word of God in front of you. Genesis chapter 50 this morning, as we finish up our sermon series on apologetics. For the past 7 weeks, this being the eighth week, we have covered various topics of discussion in here, various apologetics encounters you might have with loved ones or friends, coworkers who are unbelievers. And our prayer has been that you would be empowered, that you would be equipped to answer questions, to have those discussions, to preach the gospel to your friends or family members who don't yet know Jesus as their Savior. And so today we finish this sermon series on a very difficult subject, primarily because it's a very emotional subject, and that is the problem of evil. Why does evil exist? What do we do with evil? One philosopher put it this way: if God is all-powerful and he can't stop evil, then is he really all-powerful? If he's all-loving and they're evil, then he's really all-loving. Therefore, God is neither all-powerful nor all-loving. And yet we have the Christian faith, we have the Christian worldview, we have the Bible that tells us differently, that we worship an all-powerful triune God who is all-loving. And so then we have to deal with the issue of evil. Now, throughout this series, we've looked at what other viewpoints, what other worldviews teach on the various subjects. So, for instance, when we talked about truth in here, I gave you guys what atheists ultimately have to believe about truth. And so my prayer is that this morning you would see that the problem of evil is not just limited to the Christian faith. Every worldview, from Muslim to pantheist, atheist to Buddhist, has to deal with why evil exists. And some might deal with evil by asserting that it's just an illusion. They say the material world doesn't really exist, it's all an illusion, and we have to transcend the material world to get there. And so since the material world doesn't exist, therefore evil doesn't exist, suffering doesn't exist, sin doesn't exist. This is the primary position held by a cult called Christian Science. Just because the name Christian's in there, don't let it fool you. Christian Science teaches that the material world is all just an illusion. And so when you're suffering, it doesn't matter. You're not really suffering. You have to ascend away from that because it's just an illusion. And yet when we suffer, it's real. It hurts. When a loved one dies, we mourn, we weep, we cry. We cry out to God. When that diagnosis of cancer comes, there's that realization of what that means. And so to say that suffering is just an illusion is a very foolish position to hold. Some might argue that evil is really just the product of evolution. That as we went from goo to you, from fish to philosophers, evil just popped into existence through random mutations and happenstance. However, if that were the case, then evil never would have evolved, because it has no survival value. The human species wouldn't have evolved evil because there's no survival value. It's not profitable in any way for us in our transition from goo to you. And so I believe, and I'm going to make the case today, that the Christian worldview is the only worldview that gives an adequate answer to the question of why evil exists. It is the Christian worldview alone that gives us an adequate answer for that. And what we see in Scripture is that evil is not just purposeless, it's not indifferent, it didn't just evolve, it's not an illusion, but that there's purpose behind it, there's a reason behind it, and there's a hope that we have. And so today we're going to look at two primary texts of Scripture that show us this biblical truth. And so here is the point of the sermon. Here's the main topic. Here it is in one sentence. God uses evil and suffering to fulfill His plan. God uses evil and suffering to fulfill His plan. And so I'm going to start today with our reading here in Genesis chapter 50. So open up your Bible if you don't have it open yet and see what we have here before us. Now maybe you're thinking, I could use a little refresher on who Joseph is. Joseph was the youngest of Jacob's 12 sons. Joseph was kind of a brat. He was well loved by his father Jacob, to the point where Jacob gave his son a coat. And in the Hebrew text, it says that the coat went to his palms and his feet. In other words, it's a long coat. And the idea behind this is that Joseph, by Jacob's gift, is established really as the supervisor of his brothers. Because while they're working the field, him and his long coat are unable to do so. He's the supervisor. He's there to watch over them, to make sure that they're doing it properly, to make sure that they don't miss anything. And so there's resentment there from the older brothers. If you're an older sibling in this room, you maybe can connect with this a bit. But it doesn't end there, because Joseph has been given a special gift by God, and it's this gift of dreams and interpretations. And so Joseph comes to his brothers one morning, and he says, "Guys, listen, I had this dream last night. And in this dream, we all had these wheat bales. And in my dream, your wheat bales fell down before my wheat bale. They fell down and worshiped mine. They bowed down to it. They submitted to it." In other words, Joseph goes, "Guys, like, I'm your king. I'm your authority." And his brothers went, "What are you talking about?" They're angry with him, and so they devise this plan, and the first plan is murder. They're going to kill Joseph. They're going to get rid of him once and for all because they don't like him. One brother kind of talks them down, and so they go, "Okay, murder, maybe that's too radical, so let's just take Joseph. We'll throw him in this well." And then eventually some people pass by, a caravan pass by, and so they sell their brother into slavery. And Joseph goes through a series of ups and downs in his life from there on out. He has the up of being the manager of his father's fields to the down of being sold into slavery. Eventually, he's sold to Potiphar, who's kind of a wealthy man in Egypt, and he rises through the ranks of the servants. He becomes a well-respected person in Potiphar's house, and so he's on that high again. And then he's accused of rape, even though he was innocent, and again, it just plummets. He gets imprisoned. And there in prison, he meets some people from Pharaoh's court. And he interprets some dreams, and eventually he works his way up. He gets out of prison. He gets into Pharaoh's court, and he works his way up. And again, he's on the high. He becomes the second in command of all of Egypt. He's the vice president. And about this time, a great famine spreads across the land. And Egypt has been storing up food, and it's Joseph's job then to pass out food to people who come and to ask. And so who comes into his court one day but his brothers, who have been sent by Jacob to get food. And they don't recognize him at first, but Joseph immediately recognizes him. And so through a series of plans, Joseph reveals himself as the brother, and they begin to realize, oh man, we're in trouble now. Our little brother whom we sold is now in a position of authority. And literally, their lives are in Joseph's hands. And so they're afraid. And as we pick up the story here at Genesis 50, verse 15, Jacob has died. And so look at what it says. It says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. They go, okay, Jacob's dead. Our father, he was keeping us alive. He was keeping the wrath of Joseph at bay. And now that he's dead, Joseph is going to hate us because of what we did, and he's going to pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. And so look at what they do in verse 16. It says, so they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave us this command before he died. They say, your father. It's kind of interesting there. Jacob was their father too. Why start off this address that way? And I think what they're doing is they're playing to Joseph's emotions. They're tugging at his heartstrings. They're saying, hey man, your father. Remember your father. Remember those good times that you had with him. Remember the way he loved you and the way he cared for you and he gave you the jacket. Remember the way you guys used to talk in the fields. They want Joseph to remember all those good times in hopes that he will forgive them. This is ironic because it's the same thing that Jacob did with Esau. Appealing to the emotions. So in verse 18, look at what it says. Verse 17. It says, say to Joseph, remember this is coming from Jacob. It's a message through the brothers that they've made up. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph hears this and look at his response. He weeps and cries. He breaks down. He thinks that this is possibly Jacob's last words to him. So his only response there is to cry. In verse 18, it says, his brothers also came and they fell down before him and they said, behold, we are your servants. They come before him. They fall at his feet. They lay flat on their faces before him. They're saying, we're submitting to your authority. And they say, we are your servants. Not we are your brothers. We are your servants. I'm reminded there of the story of the prodigal son. Remember, Jesus tells the story. There's the younger son. He demands the inheritance from his father who has not died yet. He goes out, he squanders it all, he ends up working it on a pig farm. He finds himself just wallowing in pig filth, thinking to himself, I can't even eat the food that they're eating. And so the son goes, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to just go home back to my dad. I'm going to tuck tail, return home, and here's what I'm going to say. Don't even accept me back as your son anymore. I've lost that right. Just take me back as a servant. Just welcome me back as a slave in your home, so at least that way I can have food. And so the son goes and returns, and you remember in the story what happens. The father sees him from a distance, and he takes off running to him. And when the father and son meet on the road, the son launches into his speech. The father cuts him off, orders that a robe be placed on him and a ring on his finger, and then he throws a party for him because his son has returned. Here, the brothers come and they say, we are your servants. And look at what Joseph says to him in verse 19. Look at how he responds, because he doesn't start off with, you know what, guys, hey, I forgive you. You know, I want to honor my father. I forgive you. Look at what he says in verse 19. But Joseph said to them, do not fear. Joseph had some sort of indication, okay, I know what my authority is. I know who I am. I know what I can do here. And so they are going to fear me because of that power. And look at what he says, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? for am I in the place of God? Joseph calms their fears here. Joseph states that it is not his role to enact vengeance upon anyone. It is God's role. Joseph says, it's not my right to take vengeance or get revenge on you for what you did. I'm not in the place of God. Friends, we can learn from Joseph here. Vengeance, revenge, that's not our authority. That's not our position. When the guy cuts you off today as you're driving home, revenge is not yours. When Monday morning hits and traffic comes and that person just won't let you merge in for some reason, even though that's how the zipper effect works. Revenge is not yours. You are not in the place of God. Joseph says, I am not in the place of God. It is not my authority to take vengeance. Do you guys remember how Genesis began? Genesis 1, we get all creation. Genesis 2, a focusing in on day 6 with the creation of man and woman. Genesis 3, the fall. And what does the serpent do? He comes to Eve and he says, hey, did God really say? The same lie that we hear today. The serpent says, did God really say that you can't eat of that tree? But if you eat of the tree, you're going to become like God. You'll know good and evil. The serpent entices Adam and Eve into thinking they can become like God, or they can take the place of God by eating the fruit. And now here at Genesis 50, at the end of the book, we see a man who is stating that he cannot take God's place. Adam and Eve attempted to wipe out the dividing line between humanity and deity by eating the fruit. We can become like God. We can know good and evil if we eat the fruit. Joseph here refuses to cross that line. Joseph will only be God's instrument. He will never be his substitute. And then we get verse 20. And here is the crux of this section of Scripture. This is Joseph talking to his brothers. He says, as for you, that's the brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. One scholar says this. He says, evil succumbs to God's gracious purpose on behalf of his creation. Evil succumbs to God's gracious purposes on behalf of his creation. Verse 20, as for you, you meant evil against me. What was that evil? Murder, first, attempted murder, imprisonment, slavery, sin. It was sin. It was the brothers' sin. They hated their brother in their heart that it drove them to want to commit murder. And Joseph says to his brothers as he's standing on his throne that God gave him, you meant it for evil. He says, but God meant it for good. And the good was that many would be kept alive. Not just the lives of Joseph's brothers and their families, but all that came to Egypt in search of relief of the famine. All those within Egypt who needed food would come, and there would be a godly man sitting in that position to say, here you go. All the people that stood before Joseph like his brothers would get food because of the evil that his brothers meant, God meant for good. Notice what happens. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and he spoke kindly to them. Joseph is pointing us towards Jesus and God. Remember the prodigal son. He comes and he's given a robe and a ring and food. The son returns. He's comforted and he's spoken kindly to. Here in Genesis 50, we see that God meant the evil that would take place against Joseph, that the brothers meant the evil that would take place against Joseph, but God meant it for good. And so in our remaining time together, I want to look at one more place in Scripture. And so if you would, turn with me to Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 4. Turn in your Bibles or scroll sideways on your phone, however that works. Acts chapter 4. Now this comes right after the ascension of Jesus. He's been risen from the dead. He ascends into heaven. The disciples watch him go up. Acts 2, we get the explosion of the church. It goes from being a house church in the upper room to a mega church. Thousands come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. The church spreads. It's becoming well known. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John get called before a council of Jews. And their instruction is simple to Peter and John. Hey, listen, you guys need to stop talking about Jesus. If you don't, you're going to be arrested. If you don't, you're going to be killed. So stop talking about Jesus. Stop talking about this gospel. Listen to what it says in verse 18 of Acts 4. It says, so they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. In other words, if you think we should follow what you're saying or what God's saying, you got to figure that out for yourselves. And in verse 20, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. John and Peter go, you know what? No. We're going to talk about the gospel. We've seen it. We've heard it. Do what you need to do. We're going to do what we need to do. And then we pick up the story in verse 23 here. It says, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, now I'm going to stop there real quick. Their response now is worship. They're threatened with imprisonment and possible death for preaching the name of Jesus in the marketplace. And they respond to that threat by worshiping God for what he has done in history. Look at what it says. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Everything. Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. And then here's a quote. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. Here in their prayer to God, they're praising him for his sovereignty. They're praising him for what he's done. They quote Psalm 2. They quote Psalm 2. And they point it to Jesus. Psalm 2 is about Jesus. The Gentiles rage, the people's plot in vain, was fulfilled at the crucifixion of Christ. When the Gentiles came against Jesus, when the Jews plotted his death. It says, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. And then here in verse 27 and 28, this is the important part. For truly in this city there was gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, kings, rulers, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. I want you to see here that they walk through the entire death story of Jesus Christ. Jesus went before Herod. Jesus went before Pilate. Jesus stood before Gentiles, Jews, until he went to the cross where he was crucified for us. They walk through the entire death story in this worship service to God. And they point out that everything that took place at the death of Jesus was by what happened, by God's predestined plan. Herod did what the Lord had predestined to take place. Pontius Pilate did what the Lord had predestined to take place. The crowds of Jews that called for the crucifixion of Jesus and the release of Barabbas did what the Lord had predestined to take place. What they had meant for evil, the murder of the only innocent man to ever walk this earth, God meant it for good. The sins of Herod and Pontius Pilate for not standing up for justice, God meant it for good. The Jews crying out, "Crucify him. We want the murderer. We want the Barabbas who's been, he's vile. Give us him. Crucify Jesus." What they meant for evil, God meant for good. And what was that good? It was the cross, where Jesus, the innocent lamb, would be led. He would be nailed to, not because he deserved it, but because I deserved it, because you deserved it. And there on the cross, our sins were placed upon him. There on the cross, the wrath of God was felt upon him, the Son of God. The wrath I deserved, the wrath you deserved. And in return, we're given his righteousness. In return, we can become adopted sons and daughters of the King, leaving behind the rebellious nature of our first father, Adam, by repenting of our sins and believing in what Jesus has done. Good was the gospel. And the Jews and the Gentiles and the Roman guards who were carrying out their orders meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Friends, what we see throughout the scriptures, the reality that we have to struggle with and deal with, and look, I don't fully get this. It's that God uses evil and suffering to fulfill his plan. And oftentimes it appears or it feels like evil is winning when we're going through storms of life, when that loved one has passed away, when we get the cancer diagnosis, when we watch the news. It seems like evil is winning. It appears that God's plan is thwarted by terrorists or governments. And sometimes it seems that God is against us in our suffering, but friends, what we see in Scripture is what man means for evil, God means for good. Romans 8:28. God works out all things for those for good, for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. I'm going to close this morning with this, and it's a quote by John Piper. He says, "Those who love God and are called according to his purpose should never believe that a wrenching and painful turn of affairs is a sign that God is against you." He says, on the contrary, it is God's left hand at work for you. Look, I don't fully understand why evil and suffering exists. I don't fully get why things have to happen. I don't fully grasp how man's responsibility and the evilness of man, but then God's sovereignty all plays a part in there. I don't fully understand it. I can't grasp it all because I'm not God, and thank the Lord for that. But I do know that God uses evil and suffering to fulfill his plan, and in that I rejoice. In that I say, Lord, come quickly. In that I say, God, have your vengeance. Take your revenge upon the evildoer. What humans mean for evil, God means for good. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for this morning, Lord. Lord, I thank you for such a difficult subject, one that's hard to comprehend, a mystery that we will never fully grasp on this side of eternity because we are not you. We are creatures, we are finite, and we are limited. But Lord, I thank you that you are the God of heaven and earth, of the sea and everything in them. Lord, that by your word you created Lord, that you sit on the throne, like Matt pointed out to the kids and to us, that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so, Lord, right now I just come before you and I just fall at your feet. Lord, I pray for those of us in this room that are dealing with suffering, dealing with evil, dealing with sin. Lord, we might not know why it's happening, but you do. We might be in the middle of the storm, not knowing when it's going to end, but you do. And so, Lord, just give us comfort, give us peace, helping us to see that you are working all things for good. Holy Spirit, break us. Break us, Father. We are not on the throne. We are not our own, but we belong to you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.